Let's pray before we look at God's word. Gracious Father, we stop and ask you to quiet our hearts and our minds. We ask you, Father, to search us and to remove anything that would keep us from hearing and applying your word. We ask, Lord, that you would put your thoughts in my mind, and that you would guide our time together, and that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In September 1955, about 6 months before I was born, Hurricane Janet, Category 5 storm, hit the coast of the Yucatan Peninsula, just north of Chetumal, Mexico. Now, Chetumal is about 15 miles from Pachacan, just across the border. Category 5 storm, over 300 people were killed. In Chetumal, which today the population is about 320,000 in Greater Chetumal, there were 3 buildings left standing. There were about 5 buildings left standing in Corozal Town, which is the town where Alvaro, Elsa, Anita, and I go to do our grocery shopping and take care of errands. Some Presbyterian missionaries, Presbyterian pastors, and church members from Merida, Mexico, up in the far north of the Yucatan, had come down to Chetumal to do hurricane relief. And the missionary said, you know, let's cross over into, back then, British Honduras and just see what's there and see what kind of damage was there from the hurricane. When they arrived in Belize, British Honduras, they were surprised, you know, British Honduras, English-speaking country, and they got across the border and they saw this huge mestizo population of northern Belize. Spanish speakers, and they were so surprised that there was mestizo Spanish speakers in northern Belize. When they went back and started talking about this in their presbyteries, a man by the name of Don Manuel, uneducated, I believe he had an equivalent to like a fourth or fifth grade education, was burdened for the mestizo population of northern Belize. The Mexico Presbytery commissioned him as an evangelist to northern Belize. Don Manuel carried a bag, he had a Coleman lantern, he had his Bible, and he walked from village to village sharing the gospel. He stayed with whoever would take him in. Some of the villages threw stones at him to force him to leave. When someone would take them in, often other people in the village would go to that family and say, don't let this man in. God will be mad at you for letting this Protestant into your house. And in Pachacan, the first house that he started gathering a group of believers in, someone in that family died. And the village people came and said, see, God is judging you for letting this Protestant missionary into your house. They asked him to leave. Another house allowed him in. He started gathering a group of believers, and someone in that family died. The third household he went to was Alvaro's mother, and a group of believers was formed. Throughout the villages of northern Belize, Don Manuel gathered groups of believers, and those core groups of believers are where the Presbyterian churches of Belize are today. Don Manuel had a vision to fulfill the Great Commission. Do you have a vision to fulfill the Great Commission? I believe you do. But how should you fulfill that vision? I think Jesus is a good example to follow. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in verse 35. How did Jesus fulfill the Great Commission? How did Jesus minister in his life? Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. And Jesus was going about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Jesus was going to the towns and villages. You know, the Apostle Paul went to cities. When we reach out, we want to reach the population base. But as Alvaro said this morning, as Jesus was going to the towns and villages, what was he doing? He was doing three things. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was preaching the gospel message of the kingdom. And he was healing the sick, meeting the physical needs of people. And I think that's a good model for us as we think about fulfilling our vision to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus was teaching. He went to the synagogues, and the synagogues was the place where the Old Testament church met. It was the Jewish place of worship. And we need to be teaching in our churches if we want to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, this is the teaching we receive on Sunday from sermons, from Sunday school, from Bible studies that we have at the church, from youth activities. We receive teaching. But that is not all that teaching is. We are to be teaching one another. Teaching is when Doug teaches Dave, and Dave teaches Angie, and Angie teaches Anita, and Anita teaches Don, and one youth is teaching another youth. Teaching is just not the role of your pastor. We use scripture to encourage one another. If someone is struggling, we go to them and we share a scripture to help them. We encourage, we use scripture to confront sin in one another's lives. And we use psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to teach and encourage one another in our Christian life. And another way of saying that is we are to make disciples amongst each other. When Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," he said, "Go and preach the gospel." In Matthew 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." You know, Doug cannot teach you everything that Jesus taught from the pulpit on Sunday morning. But as we study God's word and we use it in our own lives and we put it into practice, we share what we are learning with others. We are teaching everything that Jesus commanded. And if you think about that, that's a lot. Making disciples is not easy. But we do not just teach people to have a knowledge of God, but rather we teach them to prepare to go out and minister. In 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, the Apostle Paul says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." There's really two reasons we teach there. One is to become righteous. Correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. And the second reason in that verse that we are taught is so that we are equipped to go and minister to others. And Paul in Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will." Yes, we teach our mind is transformed through the Word of God. But then Alvaro mentioned this verse this morning, Ephesians 4:11. "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers." For what reason? "To prepare God's people for works of service, that the body of Christ might be built up." We have not been saved by Christ to receive the blessings of our salvation for ourselves. We have been saved by Christ to minister to others, to perform good works. If you had cancer and you found the cure for cancer and you didn't share that with anyone, people would consider you selfish, uncaring, unloving. We have the cure for something greater than cancer in the gospel of Christ. And we have not been saved to receive the cure of our sinfulness. We have been saved that we go out and minister. Each member of the church is to be a minister. We are to be ministers. And after teaching in the synagogues, Christ went throughout and He preached the gospel of the kingdom, we are told in this passage. But how do we preach the gospel of the kingdom? You remember the story of the man Jesus cast a legion of demons out of him. And as Jesus is getting ready to get in the boat and cross the lake, the man pleads to go with Jesus. And what's Jesus tell that man to do? "Return to your home and you tell people of all that God has done for you." The man wanted to follow Jesus. Doesn't that sound like a godly thing to do? Isn't that what we all want to do? We want to follow Jesus. But Jesus said, "No, don't come with me in the boat. Go back to your village and tell what God has done for you. Tell your story." And all of us are capable of telling our story. What has God done in your life? You know, for those of us who don't have the dramatic testimonies of living this wild, horrible life and then we get saved, the better testimony is, you know, "I didn't live a wild, horrible life. God saved me as a child. And I've been able to make decisions in life that have kept me from making poor choices and going through the hardships that so many people have faced." That's as powerful a testimony as the one who comes out of the gutter and says, "Look what God did and changed my life." We share the gospel by sharing our story. But we also must put that together with sharing the gospel message. And we can do that in many ways. We can use a tract to read with someone. You share your story with them. Their interest is perked up about spiritual things. And you can use a tract or use the Romans Road, just verses through the book of Romans that leads people to understand the gospel message. We must share our faith. We must share the good news of the kingdom. Jesus taught in the synagogue, and he shared the gospel message, and we are to do the same. The third thing Jesus was doing, he was healing the sick. He met the physical needs of people. James speaks to this in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, when he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm, and be well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.'" If our faith is not accompanied with good works, we need to examine ourselves and see if we have saving faith. James 2:26 says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Does your faith produce deeds? Does your faith produce good works? That's a sobering question. A sobering question. If not, we need to examine our faith. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." If we are a Christian, we are created to do good works, and God has already prepared the good works he has for us to do. Now that's a sobering thought. If we claim to be a Christian and we're not doing good works, how do we reconcile this verse with our Christian life? God's method for Grace Presbyterian Church to fulfill the Great Commission is for every member to be making disciples by ministering to the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs of people who live in Harrisburg and around the world. But how can we do this? It seems like a big task, and our ability to do it is not there. But as Alvaro said this morning, we have the Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Christ's ministry empowers our ministries. We cannot do it on our own, but God's Spirit can do it through us. But in our weakness, what will motivate us? In our passage, in verse 36, it says, "When Christ saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." We have to be people of compassion. Jesus had compassion because people were lost and helpless. But don't we often lack compassion? When we see people with broken lives because of the bad choices they have made and the sinful lifestyles they have lived, don't we sometimes just feel like they've gotten what they deserve? There was a man that at one point we lived near in Pachacon. And he'd like to do yard work and stuff, and I'd try and get conversations going with him and could never really get past greetings. And then one night he showed up at the gate of the house and he called out, and I go, "Huh, that's strange. He wants to talk." And get out there, and we talked and we talked and we talked. He was drunk, But he wanted to talk. And he started asking spiritual questions. And I shared the gospel and we talked. And he went home and I went back in the house. And he didn't get drunk very often, but the next time he was drunk, he showed up at the gate and we talked and we talked and we talked and shared the gospel. And we talked and couldn't get him to go home this time. And finally, you know, I just said, I need to go. Have a good night. Kind of pointed him toward his house and headed in the door. Well, maybe 6 weeks later, he showed up again drunk. And I went out and I was talking with him, shared the gospel with him again. And when I walked back in the house, I looked at Anita and said, I hate drunk evangelism. I had lost my compassion. It was becoming an annoyance to have to go out and talk with him. But if we are going to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to be people who have compassion for others because they are lost and they're like sheep without a shepherd. We have to have compassion. What does it mean to have compassion? There are several Greek words translated compassion in the New Testament. In verse 36, the word means to be moved in your inward parts. A deep feeling of emotion that causes you to show kindness and mercy to others. The dictionary gives the definition of the word compassion: to have sorrow for the suffering or trouble of another person accompanied by an urge to help, deep sympathy. When we see the brokenness of people, bad marriages, broken families, alcohol and drug abuse, poverty, messed up lives from not following God's design in sexual relationships, people with broken relationships, people who have been in prison, we could keep on listing the ways people have broken their lives. But when we see people who have messed up their lives, do we judge them? Do we condemn them? Do we think they got what they deserve? Or do we have a deep emotion of compassion for them, as Christ did for the people around him? We know the shepherd. We can lead people to the shepherd. But if we are not men and women and young people who have compassion, we will not do it. And it's a sobering thought to think that if God did not have compassion on you and I, we would at this moment be in hell. As we have received God's compassion and grace, we are also to share that compassion and that grace with people who do not deserve it. You and I don't deserve it. We are to be people of compassion who follow Christ's example in completing the Great Commission. Compassion will motivate us to fulfill the Great Commission. If we have compassion, we will teach one another in the church. We will preach the good news of the kingdom, and we will meet the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of the people around us. That was Christ's model for his ministry. But there's two more verses in the passage tonight. Verse 37 and verse 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. If you were in Sunday school hour this morning, Alvaro responded to a question. Why does the church not effectively reach the world around us? And Alvaro's answer was, it's a problem within the church because we don't reach out to those around us. We look at our salvation and what it supplies our needs, and we forget that we have received God's grace to give God's grace. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. In our not yet glorified state, we lack compassion, and there are too few workers to assist in fulfilling the Great Commission. We need to pray and ask God to raise up workers. Are you praying? Are you praying for God to raise up workers? If we want to fulfill the Great Commission, let's follow Christ's example by teaching one another, receiving teaching in the church, and teaching one another in the church, sharing the gospel in word and deed. We will follow Christ's example in meeting the needs of people around us, physical needs, sometimes emotional needs, and spiritual needs. And we will only do that if we are people of compassion. And Christ has commanded us to pray. And as we pray for God to send out laborers into the harvest, not only do we need to pray, we need to be the answer to our prayers. Don Manuel had a vision to fulfill the Great Commission. He walked many miles in northern Belize, got stoned, chased out, run out. People didn't like him, but he persevered. He had a vision to fulfill the Great Commission. Do you? Let's follow Jesus' example. Doug, would you come up and pray for us?
Let's pray. Our most wonderful and gracious Heavenly Father, you have called us to carry out the great commandment to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I believe if that's true of us, that we'll be very careful to also carry out the great commission to take the gospel to the four corners of the earth. Heavenly Father, I would ask that you help us that we might take in the message that Gary had for us tonight. Father, that we might realize that this is a calling, and it's not just for the missionary, it's not just for the evangelist, it's not just for the pastor, it's for every child of God. And Heavenly Father, we would ask that you deepen our burden, that we truly might have a concern for those who don't know and love you. Lord, as Gary was sharing with us, if we found a cure for cancer and held it back and just remained silent, then we would be horribly guilty of being selfish. And how much more true is that of being quiet with the gospel? Father, give us a heart to share with the lost. Help us, Lord, that we might learn through the Scripture better ways to do it. And Father, give us a boldness that we might carry it out in such a way as that people would hear of you, that they would hear the word, faith comes by hearing. And Lord, we just pray that you would use us for your glory. I thank you, Father, for the challenges that we've had this whole weekend. I thank you, Lord, for these men who've come so far to share with us. And I pray, Father, that we would take what they have taught us this week and apply it in our own hearts and lives, that Christ would be glorified. Father, that's the primary reason for missions, is that Jesus Christ would be uplifted, exalted. And Father, we would ask that you deepen our burden for glorifying Christ, deepen our burden for reaching a lost people who so desperately need you. Guide and direct our paths, Lord, in such a way as that we would look for opportunities to share the gospel, and that when those opportunities would come, we would be faithful to step through those open doors and speak on Christ's behalf. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, and thank you for your love and goodness to us, and ask this prayer in your precious and holy name. Amen.